Our scripture readings this morning are taken from Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Having heard the groaning of the Israelites, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In our readings this morning from Exodus 3 and 4, we hear God's call upon Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 15. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses says, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. The Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words into his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. This is the word of our mighty God.
Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you instruct us through your word, the way that you encourage us. And I pray your blessing upon this time. In Christ we pray, amen. It's an age-old lesson taught by parents and teachers, coaches, fitness trainers, mentors, motivators. Never say can't. I share the devotional story of a woman named Jen. This is shared on the sermon outline if you want to follow along. Jen was born without legs and abandoned at the hospital. Yet she says being put up for adoption was a blessing. I am here because of the people who poured into me. Her adoptive family helped her to see she was born like this for a reason. They raised her to never say can't and encouraged her in all her pursuits, including becoming an accomplished acrobat and aerialist. Jen meets challenges with an attitude of, how can I tackle this? And motivates others to do the same. Never say can't. Do you remember the first time you heard that phrase? Who taught you that idiom? Do you recall times when you encountered a situation when you were challenged to live out its meaning? Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep trying. The most memorable person to tell me never say can't was my high school cross-country coach. Many of you know that I grew up in Northeast Ohio, where there are hills and there are valleys, but my high school cross country coach owned a cabin in somewhere in Pennsylvania. I have no clue where we went. I just went with them and the rest of the team. And they really have mountains in Pennsylvania. And he put us on the road so he could drive along, because there were 12 or 15 of us and we'd kind of get spread out, so he couldn't just run with the group. But he would follow along in his vehicle, being very careful about oncoming traffic. But fortunately, it was rural Pennsylvania, so he was pretty safe. But when it came to that next steep, insurmountable hill, there was his car coming up behind. And don't quit. Keep going. You can't say can't. And I can remember him yelling, "You can't say can't." What Moses faced was much steeper, much more insurmountable than a Pennsylvania hill. Moses faced something far greater. He was a man forced out of Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian who had been attacking one of his own people, a Hebrew. And sometime later, while living in Midian and tending his father-in-law's sheep, a father-in-law Jethro, Moses encountered the Lord in that burning bush experience. There at the burning bush, the Lord informs Moses that he has come down to rescue his people. He has heard their crying out because of their centuries of slavery, crying out because of the harshness of those Egyptian slave drivers. And the Lord tells Moses he is going to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, and he's going to take them to a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. In Exodus 3:10, the Lord reveals his plan to Moses. The Lord tells Moses, "So now, go." The Lord has told Moses what's going to happen, and Moses suddenly learns he's the one that's going. And all the Lord says is, "So now, go." And then he adds, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." It's a very quick, seemingly matter-of-fact revelation. "So now, go." The Lord is sending Moses back to Pharaoh, the mighty emperor of Egypt. Moses was being told to return the land that he had fled from for his own safety. "So now, go." Moses' first response, "Can't. Who am I that I should go to mighty Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" Moses further questions God's plan. In Exodus 4, verse 1, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me?" The Lord's response was to provide miraculous signs to show his power that will be with Moses, turning Moses' staff into a snake, and then turning that snake back into a staff, turning Moses' hand leprous, and then restoring Moses' hand so it was like the rest of his flesh. Moses will be able to replicate those two signs and wonders to make his case before Pharaoh. And if Pharaoh does not pay attention to these first two signs, the Lord tells Moses that he can take some water from the Nile River and pour it out on the ground, and that water will become blood. Moses' response, "Can't." Even with such signs and wonders to display, it was indeed the Lord who was sending Moses to Pharaoh. Moses responds with "Can't." Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech. You cannot send me to Pharaoh." A seemingly insurmountable task is being given to Moses, and his response, "Can't. I am slow of speech. I cannot speak before mighty Pharaoh. Who am I to be your representative? I can't, Lord." Does the Lord acquiesce? Does the Lord listen to Moses and let him off the hook? Does the Lord change his mind? No, the Lord doesn't. The Lord knows Moses. The Lord knows the weaknesses and the faults of Moses. But the Lord also knows the gifts and the talents and the qualities that Moses has, that he knows that Moses will be able to free the Israelite slaves. Exodus 4:12, the Lord tells Moses, "Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." See, the Lord will have none of Moses' excuses. The Lord is sending Moses, and Moses will go. Of key importance to note is that the Lord is not sending Moses alone. Yes, he sends his brother along with him, but more importantly, God goes with Moses. Moses is not the only person of the Bible who said can't. Gideon said can't. In Judges chapter 6, when the Lord chose to send Gideon to battle against the Midianites, Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Jeremiah said can't. In Jeremiah chapter 1, when the Lord calls Jeremiah to be one of his prophets, Jeremiah said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." Elijah said can't. In 1 Kings 19, having run for his life, Elijah sat down underneath a broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," Elijah said. Elijah was the only prophet of the Lord that was left, and he battled against 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, as related in 1 Kings 18. After proving that the Lord is God by the Lord's power displayed in the burning up of the very waterlogged sacrifice, the 450 prophets of Baal were put to death. Then Jezebel entered the scene, declaring that she would have her revenge on Elijah. So Elijah ran for his life, and he was all by himself, a day's journey into the desert. Elijah sat down underneath that broom tree. He determined that he had enough. He could do no more. Elijah said, "Can't." Doubting Thomas, he said, "Can't." When his fellow disciples told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, Thomas responded by saying, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands for myself, I will not believe you." "I can't," Thomas said. John Mark said, "Can't." John Mark is introduced in Acts 12:12, when Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. John Mark was a companion of Barnabas and Paul on their missionary journeys. John was with Barnabas and Paul as their helper, as shared in Acts 13:5. Acts 13:13 shares that John left them to return to Jerusalem. But then in Acts 15, when Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them on their next journey, Paul didn't think it was wise because he knew that John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. We don't know why John Mark deserted them, but at some point, John Mark must have said, "I can't." He couldn't continue any further. Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah, Elijah, Thomas, John Mark. At one point in the lives of these men, each of them said, "Can't." It wasn't their final word, though. It wasn't their final response, for each of them went on to serve the Lord in very unique ways. The lesson of never saying can't was driven home in my personal psyche in my years of being on summer staff at church camp. Though I had learned it from my mother and my pastor and my cross-country coach and my wrestling coach to never say can't, it didn't become a character trait of mine until an oft-repeated task at camp. Camp back in those days, they had a John Deere tractor with a front-end loader. It could load the gravel and the fill dirt and the sand into a big red trailer. It was not self-dumping, and so it was big enough that two people could stand at the rear of Big Red and shovelful by shovelful empty what it was ever on there. In my imagination, I shoveled thousands and thousands and thousands of trailer loads of Big Red. In reality, I did shovel quite a few hundred over the years, but what made it possible was the person that I was standing next to. Most of the time, that was one of my friends. Could have been Adam or Bert or Jim or Don or Larry. And of course, we made it a competition. There was an imaginary line there down that middle of that dirt pile or sand pile on the trailer, and we worked as fast as possible to unload our side. And it was the ultimate insult if you saw your partner's shovel on your side because he had finished first. No matter how tired you were, you couldn't give in. You couldn't say can't and give up. Still to this day, when I encounter something that's physically tough, some that's mentally tough, something that's spiritually tough, I can still picture myself standing behind Big Red. I was thankful for my coworkers and my friends that forced me to never give up, to never quit, to never say can't. I wonder what life lessons you went through to learn to never say can't. When facing a difficult task, when asked to consider an unbelievable request, when you feel like quitting and giving up, how did you learn to keep going? How did you learn how to tackle each new challenge that came your way? Or maybe you haven't learned the lesson yet. Maybe you are prone to make an excuse. Knowing of your own faults and weaknesses, you find yourself like Moses, Gideon, or Jeremiah, believing you don't have what it takes. I encourage you to always remember, God graciously helps each of us along the way. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us, part of last Sunday's message. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. In all honesty, there have been plenty of times of ministry where I have needed to rely on the ways of God, the ways that he has taught me to never say can't. From athletics, from camp work, from the study of the Bible, I've had to rely on those faith lessons in countless times of ministry. In those times when I'm being asked one more difficult question, when I'm being asked to respond to one more difficult situation or conversation, when I'm being asked to take on one more task of ministry, or when there's one more new avenue of ministry, I find myself going to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah 6 recounts the prophet's calling and commission by the Lord. Isaiah expresses his own unfitness to be a prophet on Isaiah 6, 5, for he is unclean, not fit to be a prophet of the Lord in his own self-evaluation. But then Isaiah's mouth and his lips are cleansed by a seraph who touches his lips with a live coal. And Isaiah is told, your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Then Isaiah hears the Lord's questions. Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? And Isaiah, in the strength and the power of the Spirit, said, here am I, send me. In the ministry of the church, in living as Christian believers, there might be plenty of times when we each are asked to help with the ministry, to serve on a committee, to support a project, to share the gospel, to help a neighbor in need. In the current life of St. John's, there is much to consider. The Spiritual Council, as the nomination committee of the congregation, is working once again on the annual nomination process, seeking to educate the congregation on the responsibility of church leadership and what it means to serve and the blessings you receive through that service. Through prayer and discernment, they are asking the question, whom shall we send and who will go for us? The Evangelism Committee, working on the annual Book Bag Bash with a change this year to be held at the Archbold Pool, hopefully welcoming others to that experience. Who will be there to share the gospel, the love of Jesus? We're preparing for a new program year. We're looking for faithful, creative, and energized teachers and leaders for Sunday school, Faith Village, Logos, and our youth ministries. Maybe you are being nudged or called to share in the bingo activities at Fairlawn, helping with one of those community meals, giving food to or helping at the Archbold Fish Pantry, helping that person that you find walking along the side of the road. Consistory is in the process of forming a South Property Task Force. We're looking for some creative minds to be able to look, what can we do with that vacant land now that we've owned it for 20 years? What can we do with that? When God prompts your heart, when God plants a seed in your mind, I pray that you don't ignore it and you don't refuse it. Stop yourself from thinking of reasons to say no, to not get involved, to say can't. Focus on the truth of the talents and the abilities and the life situation you are in. How has God prepared you for such a time as this? I pray that the next time you are asked or prompted or nudged by a person or by God's Holy Spirit, you'll faithfully remember that with God, all things are possible. To His glory, amen.
God has blessed us in so many ways. Let's return a portion of that to Him. I invite the ushers forward at this time. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize the ways in which you provide for us, and we thank you for your blessings. We now bring our gifts to you. Accept them, use them and us, so that others may be blessed and come to know you for themselves. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is number 295, Revive Us Again. Following a spoken benediction, we will have a musical benediction. It's number 301. It is fairly new. So Lynn and I will go through it one time, and then you can jump in on the second time. Be sure to get your hymnal out. It might help you to follow along. Number 295, Revive Us Again.
Thank you.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.